We're going looking for a church, and you know, I don't know how God works sometime about these messages. I had a message that I wanted to do, wasn't this one, and I was so bound, I was so excited about doing it, but in the process of that, I just couldn't hook it together. I couldn't put it together like I wanted. Somehow I got this one, and it just kind of flowed for me. So, was that the Holy Spirit working? I feel like, you know, Calvin can tell you, sometimes you just don't know which way to go sometimes. But it kind of comes to, you get satisfied, I guess, to what you're going to do. But anyway, you know, when people look for a church, and I know that the church, that's just a picture of a building, and the church is not the building, I know that. What do they look for? You know, people look for different things when they're looking for a church. You probably did too when you was looking for one. But, you know, we're going to talk about the faithful church in Philadelphia this morning. It's found in Revelation. And I'll just read this verse. It says, "And to the angel of the church at Philadelphia," and that's not Pennsylvania either. But anyway, "I write these things, saith he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts that no one opens." You know, we'll see this church here as we go through it. I don't know that many people would be looking for a church like this one. But we'll go. But the first thing I want to show you, it says, he who is holy. And this is when Christ, through an angel, gave this church what he saw about this church. When he looked upon this church, this is how he felt about it. But you know one thing about this church that he never said? Nothing negative. This is one church. If I was going to be in one of the churches in Revelation, this would be the one. Or one of them. It was the other one. It was two that he didn't say nothing bad about. Of course, there were seven of them, but he got on them pretty heavy. But this is the kind of church I'd like to be a part of. And you could think in your mind, what kind of church would that be that I really want to be a part of? Okay? But before we do that, I want to see that he who is holy. Jesus is the one who is holy here. We know that. That word means sacred, pure, blameless, and most holy. He is the one that we're to worship. He is the one. You know, I worked with the Jehovah Witness for a long time. And they don't believe that you can worship Jesus. No, no. They only believe that they have to worship the Father. They don't worship Jesus. They think Jesus is nothing more than an angel. I said, no, no. We worship Christ. But he is holy, blameless, and this is who is speaking here. He who is holy is Christ. And also it says it's Jesus who is true. He's genuine. You know, he's opposite of fiction, counterfeit, or imagination, imaginary. Christ is real. He's not an imaginary figure. Somebody didn't just come up with a plan to write an imaginary figure, that Jesus is actually a real person. And you say, well, I know that. But even if he's a man, was he God? Many deny that. Yes, he was. He was God. He's not fake, okay? Now, Jesus who has the key of David. You know, I got keys in my pocket, I think. I hope I still got them. I lost them that one day. I hold the authority of my car. Whoever holds the keys has the authority. See, Christ, he has the authority of the church. I don't have it. Calvin don't have it. No man on earth has the authority over the church. Christ holds that authority. We come under his authority. And we have to understand when he speaks, we listen. And the thing of it is, he holds the keys of David. And the reason for that, was worded that way, the king, King David, was the king who was authority over the kingdom of that time. And it was prophesied one was going to come from David's line of people who was going to set up on his throne. And that person was going to be Christ. You know how long it was from David to Christ? 1,000 years. That he would come and set up on David's throne, meaning he was going to set over the authority of God's people, and that he is doing right now. We are his people, and we over his authority. This is why he said is saying these things. It's Jesus who opens and no one shuts. Jesus opens the doors and he shuts the door of his churches. You know, I pray a lot about this congregation, and I said, you know, Lord, you know, we get down sometime, few people, we don't have a lot going for us, and I say, Lord, if you shut these doors, it's your doors, not mine. If you keep them open, it's your doors to keep open. I'll do what I can. I know he'll do what he will. But he controls, the point being, it's his church, he takes care of it his way. Now, we as elders can do what we can, but if God ain't in the mix, he'll do what he will with it. Either way. Okay, but anyway, I just wanted to show you that he's the one that opens and shuts the doors of the church. He went on to say in Revelation 3:8, I know your works. See, God knows everything we're doing. He knows this congregation. He knows what we do and don't do. He knows every heart in here. He knows my heart. He knows our works. He knows our works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. No one. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. This church was a small church. It's a little church, a struggling church. Didn't have a lot going for them. And I think, I don't know about it at that time, but I would assume, but I do know this time, most people don't want a little church. It's not much going on there. They have a little strength. They don't have a lot to offer, especially for the kids, and they don't have a big program for this and a big program for that. This church didn't either. This church didn't have it. Probably didn't have a lot of people. It had a little strength that was hanging on. And you know what else? What pleased God, though? He was holding on to the word. Believe it or not, this is what God looks at. I don't care how big you are. I don't know how small you are. What he's looking at, are you holding on to this? Because there's two things that God looks at when he looks at a church. The life of the people, the way they're living, and their doctrine, their teaching. That's what pleases him. And it's up to me and you, because we are the church. Either we're going to hold on to his teaching or we're going to let it go. We're going to fudge on it. We're going to look over some things, or are we going to ignore it? We can do that. But this is what pleased him in this little church. They kept the word, and they didn't deny his name. See, John's very serious about his name. Very serious. We don't deny his, if we deny the word, we deny his name. But really, if you look up that word, the name there, it's the authority of that name. See, we operate under the authority, again, I go back to this, under the authority of Christ. You know, men have come up with all kind of doctrines and teachings that they've come up with. And they lose the authority of God doing that. Now, when Jesus gave that authority to those apostles, and he did, he went back into heaven. He said, I'm leaving this authority with you guys now. And that's why we have to hold on to the doctrine or the authority of these apostles. If somebody tells you something outside of what an apostle said, you better be careful about that. Because if the apostle didn't qualify it or say it or honor it, then we don't either. So this church was known for a very few things, but they were important things. They kept his word, and they didn't deny his name. Didn't matter how big they were or how small. Really didn't. But what mattered to God is what they were holding on to. In 103:9 it says, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. At this time, many of the Jewish people, and we know the history of this, who would refuse to accept Jesus as their Lord, believed they were still in good keeping with God. They really believed because they were Jews that they were God's people. But that wasn't true any longer because unless they would accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, they no longer was God's people. Because now the plan had changed. It wasn't a nation of people, of Jewish people. Now it's a nation of Jew and Gentile. So, because they would say they were Jews, and God called them a liar. They say, people who still want to hold on to the Jewish nation now, the physical nation of Jews, and I know this is going out on the air, but understand that that nation lost their place as God's people. At the day of Pentecost, they had an opportunity to come into Christ, and unless they did, they were the lost people. Because the only people who's going to be saved and are God's people are those who come into Christ. And I got to thinking about this. I said, when would God bring a It says, indeed, we'll make them come and worship before your feet. These people who refused Christ, what does that mean? That Jewish nation right there, unless they come to Jesus, them Jews now, if the ones who call themselves Jews, on Judgment Day, and I believe that's when that's going to happen, maybe, that's where I'm at with it, they're going to see themselves where they really are. They're going to be lost people, and they're going to be saddened and heartbroken to know that at Judgment Day that they thought they was in good keeping with God, and they were not. And many people are going to be there. And then there's those we know in Matthew who says, many done many wonderful works and done all these things, but they wasn't actually in Christ, and they're going to find themselves outside. Which would be probably the saddest people of the whole judgment, I would think. Wouldn't it be awful to think you were saved and then find out on Judgment Day you wasn't? That would be a sad place to find yourself. But this church, Jesus made it plain that those who called themselves Jews, but they really wasn't, they're going to find themselves condemned. Now, this church kept his command to preserve or to hold on. This is something else that they had going for them. In Revelation 3:10, it says, "You have kept my command to preserve. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth." This is a big debate here to some. Because what is that trial or that test he's going to keep us from? This church pleased God because they kept his command to hold on, to preserve, to keep on keeping on. This pleased him because it proved to God that we're serious. We're all going to find trials and troubles, and we have in life. This particular thing here, though, whatever that test is that he would keep us from, I don't know. I got some suggestions, but what I'm thinking is this. It doesn't matter. If God keeps us from things, which he can do, that we could avoid, or we know we're going to go through trials. Either way, doesn't really matter, right? Because you know why? He's going to be with us regardless. If he protects us from something or lets us go through something. Because he could go either way with this. And he probably does at times. He may keep you from some things if you listen to him, to his word. But we may have to go through some things. We can go either way. I don't argue the point. But here's the thing. You could question that all day long, but you know, look what he says here in John. John 10:27-28 says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, they follow me. I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Now think about that. I know this is used to say it's a security. You know, you can't fall from grace, but you can't fall from grace. What if I told you that? You can't. If you keep hearing his voice, if you keep following him, preserving him, you won't fall. He's got you. He's got us. He's holding on to us. And he said, if you listen to me, do it my way, you'll have security. I believe in eternal security to those who are faithful. This church here that we're talking about, that's one of the things they were commended for because they preserved, they kept following, they kept making and pushing forward and kept, and they weren't perfect people, I'm not saying that, but their mindset was, I'm going to win this race. I'm staying in this fight. Because Jesus promised, if we do that, we'll be good on Judgment Day. Because, you know, his sheep is important to him, and he is the great shepherd, right? And we are sheep. We are the sheep. He's going to take care of us. Give you an example. I thought about Peter on this one. You know, Peter is in the boat. All of them was in the boat. And Jesus had started walking on the water coming toward him. And Peter was so anxious. And he said, "Lord, let me come to you." And the Lord said, "Well, get out the boat, Peter, and come on." So, you know, none of the rest of them made an effort to do that. Peter, you know how he is. He gets out of the boat, and he starts his walk. I believe he walked on that water a little bit. I believe he's saying, yeah, Lord, this is all right. I'm doing this. Yeah. But he started looking, got his eyes off of Christ, and he started looking around at the water, how it was foaming up and on. And he said, he started sinking. Lord, help me. Lord said, oh, Peter, oh, you little faith. He got out the boat. He started walking. That's what happens when we take our eyes off of Christ. We can walk on that water, but then we get our eyes off of Him and we start sinking. But the Lord's still there. All we got to do is say, Lord, please, I need you, and He'll reach out there and help us. You see, He knows our imperfections. He knows our failures. He knew what Peter was going to do. He challenged him to get out the boat. But he knew what he was going to do. But he's going to be right there to catch him. He's caught me plenty of times. And I dare say he's caught you plenty of times. But the thing of it is, the whole point behind this is, this church was struggling, a little church. You know, I've seen a lot of people don't come here. They come down here. We had a lady come down here and saw this building, and she thought it was a joke. She really did. She kind of made fun of us, which that was fine. That's her stupidity. People come in and don't see a big crowd, and they don't see a lot going on. You know, this is not working for them, and that, you know, that's their choice. But I'm just saying, when we look through the eyes of flesh, we don't see things the way God sees it. Look through the eyes of the Spirit, we see things the way God does. This church here that we're talking about would not have been very popular in this day, I don't think. I certainly know it wouldn't be in this day and time. They didn't have a lot going for them when it come to the world. But Jesus was satisfied. He was satisfied with what they were doing. I hope to God He's satisfied with us. I do. But, you know, the life that we live makes a difference in how God sees us. And y'all know that. But we must hold fast until the end. We got to hold fast. That's what He said to this church. This little church said, behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. You know somebody can take your crown? Snatch it right off your head. Yeah, they'll do that. Oh, it's a wolf that does it. I know it is. The wolf comes in. Might be sitting beside of you, never know. The wolf comes in. He's going to take your crown. They want your crown. They want your crown. You know, I've been to church a long time, and I've seen a lot of wolves. Might be one myself sometime. I'd be careful. You know, you have to be careful about your walk. I'm telling y'all, I can go somewhere else and find a big church and all that. And I tried that sometime. And I went in a church one time, had over 1,000 people. I did. I didn't like the message because it didn't say nothing. But the other thing was, I had one person in 1,000. I know there's 1,000 there. One person come up and said, hi, how are you? One. Out of 1,000. It bothered me. But anyway, what are we doing with our life makes a difference. Here's our responsibility here as Christians, our part. God's done His part. Now when I say done His part, He died for us and gave us that chance. He's in heaven right now as a mediator. He's He's done what he can do for us. Now it's up to us. And this is what Jude said. It says, but you, beloved, he's on to us now, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. There's no room in Scripture or in the church for a lazy Christian. Just didn't. God won't tolerate it. We have a responsibility, personal responsibility. I got a responsibility, you do. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. I've got to do it. My walk is my walk. Your walk is your walk. And we all will answer to God Almighty for it one day. We're all going to stand before the throne of God, the judgment seat of Christ, and answer for our walk. And he said that we have to keep ourselves in the love of God. That's what this church did, this little church. The Lord saw how they were holding fast to their faith. Because he's ending this with Revelation 12:13 says, he who overcomes. Now that kind of throws some doubt in there that might be some that won't. This little church, evidently, the majority of them was holding on. It says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillow in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. We're going to get a new name, by the way. We're going to get to be able to be in this city that's going to come down. You know, we can imagine in ourselves what that's going to be like. I don't know. But it's going to be the city where God himself is going to be. And we're going to be able to actually see him, walk with him. And I'm talking about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I don't know how that's going to be. But you know what? We're not going to get there. We're not going to be there unless we, like this little church, holding on to our faith. And hold on tight, trust me. So he said, I'm going to give you a new name, and we won't have to go out of that city no more. That will be eternal security. You'll be there for eternal life. I don't know how that is. I can imagine what it'd be like. I know it won't be no end to it, but what is it really going to be like? I like to imagine, but Revelation 3:13, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you have an ear to hear? You know, Jesus said one time, he said, they hear, but they don't hear. Does that make sense to you? It does to my wife. Sometimes people hear, and they think about it, and they listen, and then it kind of drifts away. They hear it, but they don't really hear it, because if you really hear it, you do something about what you hear. It don't penetrate the heart. That's what Jesus said. You hear, but you don't hear. And, you know, the church, he didn't say to that church alone. He said to the churches. That means to us too. Christ is our mediator between us and God the Father. We know that. But as long as we in the church, when I say the church, that's the congregation, the people that are there, the body of Christ, and holding on to the truth, holding on to his word, holding on to his life, his kind of life, we can have eternal security. What's sad to me, I was looking it up in a book that we had last night. You know, we started this congregation back in about 16 years ago, about 17. When I got notations in there of everybody's baptism, that been, and then some people that we baptized before we came here. But even some that we baptized right here in this congregation, they're not here this morning. They're not holding on. They're not holding on. They may be somewhere else, but I know some of them are not. You see, we've got in our mind that baptism is it. If we get somebody in the water and baptize them, boy, we got them. No, we don't. That's a start. Trying to hold on to them is another issue. Because faithfulness is something God looks for in his people. And one of those things is what I said this morning, being around this table. If you love God, you're going to be here. Or somewhere where the table spread. This is what made this church pleasing to God, is holding on to their faith. It wasn't about anything more to him than, where you at with me? That's what it was. That's what he was looking for. If we hold on to Christ, he'll hold on to us. That make sense to you? Because that's the way it is. We turn him loose. He don't want to. He don't turn us loose. We turn him loose. He can't hold on to us if we don't want to hold on. And that, to me, tells me one thing. It's my choice. And we talked about that this morning. It's always been about a choice. But if it ain't here in the heart, probably won't happen. That's what makes the difference. Y'all can stand. We'll have a song now.